For right now, we're going to be dealing with another secret Watchtower book, and it's called Preparing for Child Custody Cases. This book has been around for almost 30 years, and it has been a masterful piece of work put together by the Jehovah's Witness leaders and their attorneys. What this book is real simple, and we're going to get to it in just a moment. What most Jehovah's Witnesses don't realize is that what they're involved in is a secret society. There are things that happen within the group amongst the leadership that the average rank and file don't know anything about. There's a lot of people in the XJW community. I myself have never been a Jehovah's Witness, but there's a lot of people I've spoken to in the XJW community that when they were in the group, they had no knowledge about these things. And if somebody would try to come and tell them, they still wouldn't want to believe them. But what you're involved in, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, is you're involved in a secret society. They even call themselves the Watchtower Society. They have secret books, secret manuals. The elders know about the secret books. There's Shepherd the Flock of God book and various other books. There's secret letters that are given to the elders for the elders' eyes only. And there's various other things that happen amongst the leadership. The leadership is able to go out and do things that the average rank and file can't. They can talk to people that the average rank and file can't. They can associate with people that if you associated with them, you'd be in trouble. But they can do it. In the June 1st, 1997 Watchtower, I have a copy here. In this June 1st, 1997 Watchtower, they make a very important statement, and I want you to take a listen. It says, their book, Jehovah's Witnesses, Proclaimers of God's Kingdom, correctly notes, Jehovah's Witnesses are in no sense a secret society. For some reason, they feel the need to put it in writing that they're not a secret society. But they are a society that's filled with secrets, like this secret book. It goes on to say, their Bible-based beliefs are fully explained in publications that are available to anyone. Additionally, they put forth special effort to invite the public to attend meetings to see and hear for themselves what takes place. True religion in no way practices secretiveness. Worshippers of the true God have been instructed not to hide their identity or to obscure their purpose as Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, I can say from firsthand experience that there have been an occasion where a Jehovah's Witness contacted me and told me that he was from the Bible Education Works. And trying to get him to admit that he was a Jehovah's Witness was like trying to pull teeth. If you don't think they have secret books, ask your elder if you can see his Shepherd the Flock of God book and see what happens. He'll probably deny that it even exists. They do have secret books, but it says here, true religion in no way practices secretiveness. Well, I'm going to reveal some stuff to you, and you tell me whether you know anything about these. How do you think we got this? I classify this Preparing for Child Custody Cases book as more secret than the Shepherd the Flock of God book. And one reason why I classify it as more secret is because in this book, you can go page after page after page in this book, and you will not find a copyright. There's no copyright in it. They didn't even put their name in the book. They didn't put their name in the book at all. Just flip right through. Their name's not in it. There's no copyright on it. I think the Shepherd the Flock of God book is copyrighted at least, but not this. So why didn't they copyright this? Before I answer that, I need to answer the question that some Jehovah's Witnesses are probably asking right now, that if they didn't put their name on it, and if they didn't copyright it, then how do we know that this is really a Watchtower book and not some book put together by apostates, right? That's probably a question that Jehovah's Witnesses out there is asking. So allow me to go ahead and back it up with some evidence. Kingdom Ministry, August 1992, page 7. We'll put it on screen for you so you can see it. In the announcement section, this is 1992, It's highlighted on your screen so you'll be able to see it. It says, a packet of legal material is available when publishers are involved in lawsuits over child custody and visitation. The packet contains court decisions and other material designed to assist the attorney who is representing a publisher whose parental fitness is being challenged because of his or her religious beliefs and practices. The society's legal department should be contacted by the body of elders if, A, court papers or legal documents indicate that the publisher's religion is going to be attacked. B, apostate literature, a religious expert or former witness will be used to testify against the publisher. C, a pretrial deposition of the publisher will be taken. Or D, a physiological examination or home study is scheduled. The packet offers no assistance in cases involving secular issues such as support and property. So if it doesn't cover secular issues, then what's the issue that this book covers? Religion. Religion. So we have here in your kingdom ministry verification that they have a packet dealing with child custody cases. But we decided to go deeper. Somebody decided to write to the legal department of the Watchtower and to ask them, would you guys by chance send me a packet, that child custody packet that's mentioned in the Kingdom Ministry in the announcement section? And they even included a few bucks in there just to make sure things got flowing. For the Jehovah's Witnesses out there that say that they don't accept money for their product, I found it very interesting that it appears when things came, the book came, official letters from the Watchtower came on Watchtower letterhead. How about that? But the money never came back. The money must have got lost in the mail. I don't know. The money just didn't make it back. We're going to put this up on the screen for you so you can see it. It says here, child custody materials. We have received a request for the packet of court decisions and other materials on child custody. It is always saddening to learn of problems involving child custody, but we are delighted to see that you are continuing to seek Jehovah's guidance and protection in all matters and taking advantage of the situation to bring further praise to Him. We urge you to present this information to your attorney as soon as possible. If allegations are made that your religious beliefs and practices are harmful to your children, the enclosed information may prove helpful. We particularly draw your attention to the booklet entitled Preparing for Child Custody Cases. I hope you believe me now. By the way, there's a P.S. at the very end. It says, enclosures, P.S. Thank you for your kind contribution. I guess the money didn't get lost in the mail after all. You see, the leadership of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're able to get away with things and have been able to get away with it for a long time. But they're starting to see now that in this internet age, it's getting harder and harder to get away with things. Let me give you a couple of quick examples here. On your screen is two pictures. One picture is from an alcohol advertisement, Johnny Walker. The other side is a Watchtower magazine for September 15th, 1982. Do you notice something similar about these two pictures? They're the exact same picture except for the person on the porch, one of them has been erased. So that there's only one person standing on the porch rather than two. The Watchtower did not have permission to steal this company's picture. Did they steal the picture? According to the company, they stole the picture because they got wind that the Watchtower was using their copywritten picture on the front of a Watchtower magazine, a picture from an alcohol company. So this is what they wrote. We'll put it on the screen for you so you can see it. Somerset was also dismayed upon the discovery of a Johnny Walker Red Label Scotch advertisement on the cover of the September Watchtower. This advertisement was originally published in June 29, 1981 in U.S. News and World Reports and every major magazine thereafter, and was copyrighted at that time. So they took this company's copywritten picture without their permission. The name of the company is Somerset. Took their picture, put it on the front of your watchtower, and then begin to distribute the watchtower until they got caught. When they got caught, they changed the picture. So when you go to your bound volume, your picture looks like this now. And they will never admit to this day that they ever used an alcohol image on the front of a watchtower. They're able to, it's against the law to use someone's copywritten material. Just try to put some up on YouTube and see how quickly they flag you. It's against the law to do that, guys. But the Watchtower's been able to get away with breaking the law for a long time. This book here is a book that teaches Jehovah's Witnesses to break the law. That's why they didn't put their name on it. Now, how does it teach Jehovah's Witnesses to break the law? Well, first of all, this book has gone through at least four different revisions. Originally, it was called Preparing for Child Custody Cases. The next edition, 1991, is called Child Custody Litigation and the Christian Family. Then 1993, Child Custody Litigation When Religion is a Factor. And then the 2008 edition, Preparing for Child Custody Cases Involving Religious Issues. Each time they change it, they keep changing the name. But it does the same thing. So let's get into this book and find out what's going on. Let me give you a little history and background behind this book. I'm going to play for you a little audio from a gentleman who is being interviewed. He's a good guy. He's not one of the bad guys. And he's going to give you a little background and history concerning why this book came into existence in the first place. Take a listen to this.
And it contains, the first part of the book contains the first court testimony I ever gave on the subject of the lifestyle of children, which is the exploitation of children of Jehovah's Witnesses. And in fact, it was the first courtroom I'd ever actually been in. And I can remember, I knew I was on the right track because as soon as my testimony was over, and believe me, this was a very tough case, my client had already spent a month in jail for a false charge of child molestation. This is how rough this particular case was. The witnesses threw everything at my poor client. But as soon as my testimony was over, we all went out in the hallway, and the other side was standing maybe 15, 20 feet from us, and one of our attorneys overheard their attorney tell his client, "We've had it. We've had it." Why? Because the judge heard the truth. And he knew fully from monitoring the judge was just soaking this in. He was hearing things he just didn't have any idea about. For him, Jehovah's Witnesses were people who bothered people at the door and perhaps didn't take a blood transfusion. Maybe they didn't salute the flag. These are the kinds of things that the judge and the courts of our land know about. These are the kinds of things that are written about Jehovah's Witnesses. I was in there telling them all kinds of other stuff that they had never heard. So I decided, well, I think it would be very helpful to document all this. So I went ahead and I wrote this, and then I wrote a book called Sales Kids, which documents the lifestyle of a Jehovah's Witness as a sales child. In other words, the organization is really raising people, small young people, to be salespeople. And so I called it Sales Kids. And so I've been able to use this material in the courtrooms of our country to be able to show that Jehovah's Witnesses are bringing up their children in a very unhealthy lifestyle. Well, the Watchtower didn't like this sort of thing. So, in 86, as soon as I published my books, they put out a study, an in-house study, that was not supposed to be seen by Jehovah's Witnesses. And it was a direct reaction to my work in court. I learned this through the testimony of Jehovah's Witnesses in court, that this booklet was written to combat our work, and it's called Preparing for Child Custody Cases. In here, as some of you know who have perhaps looked through this, again, this is a copy of a Jehovah's Witness publication, which is not supposed to be seen by anyone except a Jehovah's Witness going through a child custody case. The reason why is what I'm about to tell you. What this is a manual on how to perjure yourself in court in regards to your lifestyle. I'll be getting into it a little bit later. But it's a very devastating piece of material to actually show a Jehovah's Witness.
So now you have a little bit of background, a little bit of history as to where the book came from and why they put it together. They didn't like the idea of what they call the religious expert. You might have heard when I was reading earlier where they talked about religious experts, and religious experts are not looked at in a positive light by Jehovah's Witness attorneys and by Jehovah's Witness leaders. In the book, one of the later versions of this book, they talk about the religious expert, and this is what they tell the Jehovah's Witness to do. If you get involved in a child custody case and your opponent has hired a religious expert, this is what it says here. On occasion, non-witness parents have enlisted the support of former Jehovah's Witnesses who use custody cases in order to voice their complaints about their experiences with Jehovah's Witnesses. These religious experts have no place in a custody or visitation rights case. They don't want anybody opposing them that knows about their history. I'm going to give you some ideas to use that'll help you in a child custody case, because some of the things that the leadership of the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to do, some of the things that the attorneys for the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to do, are going to be done in order to strip away from you the two biggest weapons that you have to fight against them. And we're going to deal with that. It says here, if the non-witness parent attempts to offer testimony in this nature, the witness parent should immediately inform a body of elders who will in turn call the Watchtower Society's legal department for assistance in excluding such unfair and prejudicial testimony before trial, and they have before underlined. What they want to do is they want to get rid of the religious expert. They do not want an ex-Jehovah's Witness testifying on that stand, because the ex-Jehovah's Witness has the ability to blow the whistle on their teachings. This is the philosophy that the Jehovah's Witnesses use when they're in the courtroom. Many of you have heard me use this on many occasions here in my Hidden from Jehovah's Witness video series. It is the good old Insight on the Scriptures. That's right, Insight on the Scripture, Volume 2. It's written like a dictionary. You go to the letter L, you'll find the word lie, and this is how the leadership of the Jehovah's Witnesses define what it means to tell a lie. It says, lie, the opposite of truth. Lying generally involves saying something false to a person who is entitled to know the truth, and doing so with the intent to deceive or to injure him or other persons. Over here it says, while malicious lying is definitely condemned in the Bible, this doesn't mean that a person is under obligation to divulge truthful information to people who are not entitled to it. When you're dealing with a child custody case or a court case in general, this is the philosophy that Jehovah's Witnesses are operating under. Far as they're concerned, far as the leadership is concerned, as far as their attorneys are concerned, that judge is not entitled to know the truth. So if they can lie to that judge and get that judge to judge in their favor, to rule in their favor, that's what they ultimately want. Jehovah's Witnesses are known for going into courtrooms and lying about their beliefs. They're just known for doing that. And I'm going to show you some evidence. I wouldn't just sit here and make some kind of accusation like that unless I could back it up with some video, some audio, something to give you, to tell you and show you that I'm telling you the truth. So what we're going to do right here, I'm going to play for you an actual court case, just a little bit of it. I'm going to play the beginning part so you can see that the guy who's testifying acknowledges that he is an elder for Jehovah's Witnesses. And then he's going to be asked a simple question. Are you aware of a child custody packet? Let's see what his answer is.
Mr. Johnson, how are you?
Good.
Appreciate you spending the time to deal with us this afternoon. Would you please state your name for the court?
James R. Johnson.
Okay. And how do you know Mr. Martinez?
I have been an acquaintance of Mr. Martinez for a number of years. We're in a circuit of congregations that meet together 3 times a year.
Okay.
And I've dealt with him on those occasions.
And are you a member of the Jehovah's Witness faith?
Yes.
Okay. And what sort of expertise, if any, do you have in that faith, in the doctrines of the faith?
I have 25 years of being a presiding overseer in the Salt Lake area.
Okay. And have you ever been an elder?
I am an elder.
You're an elder currently,
yes,
in good standing?
Since 1971.
Okay. And you're
continuously?
You're continuously in good standing with the faith.
Yes.
Okay.
One more question. Is there a custody packet? Are you familiar with
custody
that?
Custody packet?
Yes, sir.
I've never heard of a custody
Never heard of
packet.
It? Does the headquarters or the congregation, if they have local autonomy, do they ever sit down and consult with children or parents if there's a custody dispute going on?
Let me make sure I understand that. Does the local congregation sit down and discuss a strategy or a package or something?
Yeah, let's say one of the elders, there's members of the congregation, they're going through a custody battle. And they have some questions religiously, and they go to their elder, or maybe come to you as an overseer. Do you have some direction from headquarters as to how to deal with them, how to answer them? Is there a custody packet published by headquarters to assist you with that?
In my 25 years of doing this, I have never seen a custody packet, never heard the term used until just now. As far as will the elders sit down, we'll sit down with any one of the members that's having whatever the problem is, and we'll help them, we'll discuss with them, we'll look at ways that if they have questions, we'll deal with it. If it has a legal implication, we have access to attorneys in Brooklyn that we can talk to.
So if one of your elders, at least as much as 6 months ago, were to have testified that he had a custody packet and used it, you're not familiar with that, never heard of it?
I have never heard of a custody packet.
Have no idea what he's talking about.
I've been doing this a long time.
Custody book, does that make any difference?
Custody book, I've never heard of a custody book.
Thank you.
So as you see, you saw how he danced around the issue. You saw how he totally denied any knowledge whatsoever that such a book even exists. But what that elder didn't know is, from what I understand, that judge, sitting right there in front of the judge, was one of these. So as he danced around and lied about having no knowledge of such a book, the judge is just sitting there with the book right in front of him. They're known for going into court and lying about their beliefs. Now this book here, this is what it does. It's filled with questions. There's lots and lots of questions. I mean, I can't put everything up on the screen for you, but I'm going to make it available to you since it's not copywritten, it's public domain. So if anybody out there has a website where people can download information from your website, just contact me, let me know where to, you know, email or something where I can send the PDFs, and I can send you the PDFs and you can post them, because there's no copyright on this. They didn't copyright it. What this book does is a couple of things for Jehovah's Witnesses. It's filled with questions. The Jehovah's Witness attorneys have been involved in so many child custody cases, they already know what questions are going to come. So those questions are in here. Pretty thick book. Lots and lots of questions. Page after pages after pages after pages of questions. But for the more controversial views of Jehovah's Witnesses, what this book does is it gives the Jehovah's Witness a different position to take in the court. That way they don't have to tell the truth. They'll just respond the way the book tells them to respond. For instance, if a Jehovah's Witness parent is divorced, but this person has custody, the Jehovah's Witness parent has custody of the child, and something happens with that child, where that child needs a blood transfusion, is the Jehovah's Witness parent going to go and ask the non-Jehovah's Witness or ex-Jehovah's Witness parent anything concerning whether or not that child should get a blood transfusion? You know, and I know, the answer is no. Far as they're concerned, because the person's not a Jehovah's Witness, they're evil, wicked, demonic, satanic, all the bad names, they're apostate, you name the names, that's what they're going to say, and they're not going to inquire a non-Jehovah's Witness when it comes to a matter like this. They're going to inquire to their elders and the governing body and the writings of the Jehovah's Witnesses, all of which tell them no blood transfusions. But they can't tell the judge that. So what does the book tell them? What does the book tell them to do? It says here in the section of blood, acknowledge that your former mate properly has a right to participate and have a say in any medical decisions involving your child. Stress the fact that you want the best available medical treatment for yourself and your child, and that the avoidance of blood, in your opinion, and in the opinion of many in the medical community, is a sound, healthful course. So the book tells them, acknowledge that your former mate has the right to participate and have a say. No, they don't. But that's what the book tells them to say. Because this kind of answer goes over well in the court. I'm going to show you something. An actual court case again. This one is known as Dodd versus Dodd. Mrs. Dodd in the purple has converted to become a Jehovah's Witness. And she is sold out. She is completely sold out to the group. I want to fill you in on a few things. We just talked a little bit earlier about religious experts. They hate the religious expert. They can't stand the religious expert. When the court case begins, the Jehovah's Witness attorney will tend to do something like this. They're going to want to take the judge and say, Your Honor, we need to take religion off the table. This court case should be only about which one of these two parents are best qualified to raise this child. Religion should not come up. What this parent believes in their religion should have nothing to do with the case. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If your attorney doesn't rise up and say, Your Honor, religion must be brought up, because what this parent is going to be taught as a Jehovah's Witness is going to be passed on to the kids. And there are things about the group that you don't know, Your Honor, that you need to know. That if religion is taken off the table, you're never going to find out about it. But in this particular case, the attorney was not as wise as he should have been, and he actually allowed that religion cannot be brought up in the courtroom. Now, I'm going to show you the problem that happens when religion is not allowed to be talked about in a Jehovah's Witness child custody case. When you hear somebody say objection, a female screaming objection, that's the Jehovah's Witness attorney. I want you to hear how many times she objects to simple questions that are asked. And you're going to see just how hard it is to try to win a child custody case when you can't even talk about religion. Take a watch of this. And you're also going to see something else. You're going to see Mrs. Dodd using what this book says. Because she doesn't feel the judge is entitled to know the truth. So when she's asked direct questions, you're going to see her dance around the question rather than answering it until finally she gets nailed and has to give an answer. This is the kind of frustrating stuff you'll have to deal with if you're in court against a Jehovah's Witness. So I want you to see this.
When Alex gets old enough to, let's say, go to the movie theater, he wants to go to the movie theater, how would you feel about him going to see a movie like Ghostbusters?
I don't know. I've never seen the movie. I don't really know what the story is about.
It deals with ghosts. And
that's why it's called Ghostbusters.
That's right, yeah. You know what a ghost is, right?
Yes, I do.
Don't feel bad. I haven't seen it either, but...
Okay, good.
Ghosts and supernatural beings, things like that. It's a comedy, but it deals with ghosts and supernatural beings, things of that nature. How would you feel about him going to see a movie like that?
Objection, relevance.
What is the relevance of that?
If she's going to... encourage him, discourage him, forbid him from going to see movies that are just regular, fun movies, comedies.
I mean, here's the problem. I mean, I'm not a parent, but it seems like parents and children disagree on movies and dances and all sorts of things that kids like to do that their parents either don't like to do themselves or they may disagree. So, I mean, can't we boil it down to something? I mean, I think we need to get something concrete here.
Well, I was asking her if she would disagree with him wanting to, let's say he wants to go see that. How would you feel about him going to see a movie that has ghosts and supernatural beings and demons and things?
Objection.
What's the basis of your objection?
My objection is based on relevance. Again, I think we're just trying to get to the back door of religion again.
Sting.
How about a classic? The Wizard of Oz. How would you feel about him watching The Wizard of Oz?
Objection.
Sustained.
I want to talk to you now about blood. You have donated blood before, have you not?
No, I've never donated blood.
You did not donate blood at Pikes Peak in 1980?
Objection, relevant.
Overruled.
No?
If your parents said that you donated blood in Pikes Peak in 1980, they would not be right?
That's correct.
Did you consult with Calvin before you made the decision that Alex would not receive a blood transfusion?
I'm sorry, repeat the question.
Did you consult with Calvin before you made the decision that Alex would not receive a blood transfusion?
Objection.
Overruled.
I made the decision that I would not receive a blood transfusion. That's something we never discussed.
And you also had Dr. San Jorge, who is Alex's pediatrician, you had her write it right on his card, did you not?
I believe it's on this chart, yes.
That wasn't the question, ma'am. You've got to please listen carefully and try to answer his specific questions.
Did you tell Dr. San Jorge, or did you ask Dr. San Jorge to put no blood transfusions on Alex's card at her office?
I didn't tell her to do that, no.
Did you ask her to?
No, I did not.
How in the world would she get that information written right on Alex's card?
I told her that I was one of Jehovah's Witnesses and that I myself would not, I do not want a blood transfusion and I do not want one for my son.
And then that's how it got on the card, right?
That's correct.
Okay. You feel that blood does not save lives, correct?
Objection.
Overruled.
As we heard the testimony yesterday, Dr. Patel, in the situation that you had drawn out for him, when you asked the question about if the blood would save his life, I believe the answer was no. So no, I don't believe that blood saves lives.
You reached that opinion before Dr. Patel ever came on the scene, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
All right. And you can't even imagine giving your consent to a blood transfusion for Alex, can you?
I would give my consent to a safer transfusion. I would want the best medical attention for my son. I would want the more superior transfusion for my son, and I would give my consent for that.
All right, now answer my question. Can you imagine giving your consent to a blood transfusion for Alex, your son?
My consent is not necessary. All it needs is one parent's consent. His father can certainly give that consent.
I am going to ask you one more time. Can you imagine giving your consent to a blood transfusion for your son, Alex?
Again, as I testified before...
Excuse me, that just requires a yes or a no answer?
No, I would not give my consent.
Thank you.
So you've seen firsthand what it's like to be in court, going up against a Jehovah's Witness, when you can ask a direct question on the simplest of things, but if you've allowed religion to be taken off the table, you can't even talk about the Wizard of Oz. You got to keep religion on the table. Now, another thing that they're known to do, as they mentioned here in the book, they don't want a religious expert to speak. They don't want an ex-Jehovah's Witness to get on that stand and testify. So what you're going to see is something that when I first saw it, I had to bust out laughing. The good guy's attorney says, I want to call for, and he mentions the lady's name. This is an ex-Jehovah's Witness who's about to testify. They have to go out to the hallway to get her. As soon as he says, I would like to, you know, bring so-and-so forward to testify, the Jehovah's Witness attorney immediately says, objection. And the judge is like, object for what? She hasn't said anything. She didn't want the girl to testify. But here's what happened. Remember, religion was taken off the table. And because religion was taken off the table, the attorney was only allowed to ask her a couple of questions, and then you're going to hear the Jehovah's Witness attorney object again. And when she objects this second time, she's going to use that religious clause. And when she does, the judge is going to get up and walk out. When the camera goes back over to the girl who's testifying, you're going to notice she's sitting there, and the judge's chair is empty. Because religion was taken off the table, he could not sit there and hear this ex-Jehovah's Witness's testimony. So all the testimony she gave about what life is like as a Jehovah's Witness child, and all the restrictions and all the stuff that goes along with it, that judge didn't hear a word of it. When she was done testifying and had left, then the judge comes back in. They call in another religious expert, another ex-Jehovah's Witness. And the judge walks out the courtroom again. This guy gave testimony for about 20 minutes. The judge didn't hear a word of it because he wasn't in the room. Because religion was taken off the table. And valuable information that he needed to know to make a wise decision, he wasn't allowed to make because he never heard what he needed to hear. Because religion was taken off the table and they wanted to get rid of the religious expert. So what they're going to want to try to do Number one, they're going to want to try to take religion off the table. And the second thing they're going to want to try to do is to take and remove your religious expert on the false grounds that because they're an ex-Jehovah's Witness, they're just a disgruntled ex-member and they have nothing to contribute to this case. You cannot allow your religious expert to be removed. You've got to have an attorney that's willing to fight and that's willing to take a stand. Now, I want you to see that I'm not making it up. I'm going to show you the video here where he's going to ask for the lady to come in, the ex-Jehovah's Witness to come in. The Jehovah's Witness attorney objects, and then watch what happens.
Rebuttal?
You bet. Melinda Grimard.
Hi, Jim, too.
Well, let's hear what she's going to say first. Let's give him a shot. He's brought her all this distance. I mean, I'm not saying we're going to admit it, but let's. Some of it might be relevant. I don't know.
Yesterday, you had told us that you were once one of Jehovah's Witnesses, correct?
Yes.
And you were kicked out when you started asking questions?
Yes.
Okay. Were you also kicked out of your parents' home?
Yes, I was.
Okay. Could you tell us what happened?
Projection. We still have a situation that's not relevant to this situation.
What is the relevance of that question?
If Alex starts asking questions, he will get disfellowshipped like this young lady did, and he will be kicked out of the home with his belongings put out on the street like this young lady had.
I think you need to ask his mother whether, if that were to occur, whether she would put him out bag and bags. I mean, what other people do, because she answered on cross-examination, there were several areas where she stated that she either did not believe or would not comply with certain of the tenets of this religion. So what does it go to show? What is the relevance of showing what others do?
Well, Your Honor, just because she says it doesn't mean we have to believe it. And I have the right to impeach that. And the way I'm going to impeach that is by showing that all other Jehovah's Witnesses, ex-Jehovah's Witnesses, have to subscribe to the rules and regulations and the tenets. You don't have a choice. You either do them or you get kicked out. The wife is saying, oh no, you have a choice to do this. We will discuss it, and if he wants to do it, if he wants to participate in an extracurricular activity, I will let him do it. Your Honor, testimony from this witness and from the other witnesses that I want to call will show that no Jehovah's Witness ever participates in extracurricular activities. You're not allowed to do that. And that's the rules that you have to go by. Just because the wife says it doesn't mean it's so. And that's what impeachment is for, Your Honor. She's admitted that she's a Jehovah's Witness. She's admitted that she goes, she reads the Away, she reads the Watchtower, things like that. I want to show that what she's saying is not accurate. I want to show, like the question I asked her, do you know of any Jehovah's Witness child that was a Cub Scout? Do you know of any Jehovah's Witness child that participates on an extracurricular activity? She says, I don't know of any, or you wouldn't let me ask her that. I want to show through this witness and these others, they just don't do it. They ain't allowed.
I'm not going to permit the questioning.
Okay. I would like to proffer her testimony.
Sure. I'll sit back in the bench while you stop her on the record. Let me know when you're
right. Melinda, when you were disfellowshipped Were you living in your parents' home?
Yes, I was.
Did they kick you out?
Yes, they did.
Did they put your belongings out on the street?
Yes.
Okay. Do you speak to your parents anymore?
No.
How long has it been?
5 years.
Okay. Now you're understanding what I'm talking about. It's going to be an uphill battle. Some of you joined Jehovah's Witnesses as a family, but you came out by yourself. You're the only one that woke up. And you might find yourself in a position where you're in a divorce and child custody case. And I want you to know firsthand, you're going to be in an uphill battle. Because Jehovah's Witnesses, as you saw, they're not afraid to lie in court. They will lie to your face and feel good about it. They'll feel good about it. They don't feel no remorse. They think they're doing what they're doing for God, so they don't feel any remorse what they're doing. They have no problem putting their hand on the Bible, swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and then lying. So what do you do? I want to give you guys a hand. If you find yourself in a child custody case against Jehovah's Witnesses, you need an attorney. But most attorneys have no knowledge whatsoever of what Jehovah's Witnesses teach and what they believe. Because the Jehovah's Witness religion advertises itself as being a Christian religion, lawyers and the outside world think that they must believe the same thing, or at least similar, to what fundamental Christianity teaches. But when you actually look at their teachings, it becomes very clear that Jehovah's Witnesses is not a Christian religion. It is anti-Christian. Their teachings are literally the opposite of what fundamental Christianity has taught for nearly 2,000 years. Fundamental Christianity has taught that Jesus is God. They say he's not God. They say he's Michael the Archangel. We teach that Jesus died on the cross. They say he didn't die on the cross. We teach there's a literal burning fiery hell. They say there is no hell. We teach the Godhead, or it's commonly called the Trinity. They say the Trinity is a doctrine of the devil. We teach that your sins are forgiven by the grace of God. They say you can't know if your sins are forgiven. You got to keep working and trying to earn it. We Christians clearly teach you cannot earn God's favor. It is by grace you are saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We Christians teach that if somebody leaves the faith and decides to join another religion or decides to have no religion at all, you do not shun that person. You do not reject that person. You love that person because that's the way you try to win them back. You love them and you love them and you just show them true love. And if they come back, great. If not, at least you tried to reach them. Jehovah's Witnesses are taught if somebody leaves their religion, whether it's your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, your husband, your wife, or your kids, if they leave the group, they are told that that person is now feasting at the table of devils, that that person is now of Satan, that person is to be rejected, that person is to be shunned, you're not to speak to them anymore, you can't write to them anymore, you can't text them, you can't contact them in any way, shape, manner, or form if you leave the Jehovah's Witness group. We Christians teach if somebody leaves our faith, this is what the Bible tells us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Let's put it on the screen. It says, if any man obey not our words by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It is amazing how the leadership of the Jehovah's Witnesses will quote verse 14 and ignore verse 15, where it says, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. They are taught that if somebody leaves their religion, that person is now the enemy. Not speaking to them anymore, cutting them off, completely cutting them out of your life, including your own children. And that's a disgrace that the leadership of their group has done this. But this goes to show you that the Jehovah's Witness religion is not Christian. It is anti-Christian. It is the opposite of what fundamental Christianity teaches. Yet within their religion, they call us who preach the essentials, the fundamentals of Christianity, they call us apostate Christendom. We're just simply preaching what's been preached for nearly 2,000 years. Their leadership is the one that has turned the whole message upside down and is teaching their members to believe the opposite of what was taught. And lawyers and others on the outside world have no idea that this is what Jehovah's Witnesses teach. So when they go into the courtrooms, they go in with complete lack of knowledge of what they're really up against. And when you add to it their books that tell them there are those who are entitled to know the truth and there are those who are not entitled to know the truth. Well, as far as they're concerned, anything that goes against their religion, the person who's asking the question is not entitled to know the truth. That would include judges and lawyers and the press and anybody else who dares ask anything of them. And the outside world needs to be made aware of this. What they do in the courtroom by manipulating the courts with these books, teaching their members to lie under oath, is a disgrace for an organization that calls itself the truth, to tell their members to go into court and to lie with a straight face, and to lie with a smile, and to lie with no remorse whatsoever, and to take away somebody's child from them simply because that person left the group. It's wrong and it's evil. So oftentimes what ends up happening, you end up in a child custody case against the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witness attorney already knows all the questions that are coming. They've already coached the Jehovah's Witness as to what to say. And your attorney has no idea of what's about to come down on you. Because they're not afraid to lie in court, under oath. You've just seen it. You're going to need an advocate. You're going to need a religious expert. In this book, by the way, I found something pretty interesting. When I read it the first time, I had to laugh. The leadership of the Jehovah's Witnesses know full well that what they're teaching their members is not good. They know full well that what they're teaching their members is harmful to kids. But they still do it. Why? Because they've become billionaires doing it. And my King James Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Page 43 of the Preparing for Child Custody Cases book. They want to prove to the judge that Jehovah's Witness children are normal. And it's kind of funny because it says here, the first sentence, I'll put it up on the screen for you so you can see it. It says, evidence of young people. This can be used to show that they are normal. They have to do a demonstration to prove that a Jehovah's Witness child that's being taught that their ex-Jehovah's Witness parent is evil, wicked, demonic, satanic, mentally diseased, you know, feasting at the table of demons, and all the stuff that they say about people who leave the group. They want the court to believe that a child that is raised being taught that way is going to turn out normal. So how are they going to make the judge believe that a Jehovah's Witness child being trained believing Jehovah's Witness teachings is normal? Well, let's see what it says here. Identify and interview young people from the local congregation who have been raised as Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, let's stop there. Why do they only want kids that were raised Jehovah's Witnesses? Because the ones that were raised Jehovah's Witnesses have never seen the real world. They've been taught all their life that the outside world is evil and wicked and demonic and everything else. They don't know what the outside world is, and they're afraid to look. All they know is what they've been taught. Let's see what else it says here. Identify and interview young people from local congregations who have been raised Jehovah's Witnesses and, in the eyes of the presiding overseer, are spiritually minded, but also enjoy the normal, healthy things that young people do. They don't have to be competitive to enjoy sports. Be careful that they don't get the impression that they are in a demonstration at the circuit assembly when they would show that the first things in life are service and going to the kingdom hall. You see, they have to hide from the judge what they're really taught. They have to be coached to not tell the judge that the first things in life is service, going door to door, and going to the kingdom hall. They want to coach the kids to not say that when they're on the stand. It says, show hobbies, crafts, social activities, sports, and especially plans for the future. Be careful they don't all say that they're going to be pioneers. I've never been a Jehovah's Witness, and I know that they push pioneering on kids. But you can't tell the judge that. You can't tell the judge that. This book is designed to teach the Jehovah's Witness to lie in court about their beliefs. If you have the truth, why do you have to support it with a book of lies? You put your hand on a Bible and swear to God to tell the truth when you know you're going to lie. All I say is, if the leadership of the Jehovah's Witnesses is willing to have you put your hand on the Bible and swear to God to tell the truth, knowing that you're going to lie, if they can make you swear to God and lie, if they can lie to God, they can lie to you. If they can lie to God, they can certainly lie to you. The truth should not have to be supported through lies. Ever. I just felt you guys should know about this other Secret Watchtower book. And like I say, if you have a website out there and you'd like to get a copy of this in PDF form, just get a hold of me. We need to get the word out there. Because there are kids out there. Their future hangs in the balance. It really does. And getting this book into your hands and into your lawyer's hands so that they can know what they're going to be up against. I'm telling you, this book, pretty much every question that can be asked in a child custody case is in this book. Cross-examination questions, questions that are asked in the court, questions that are asked of the non-Jehovah's Witness person taking the stand, all that stuff is in here. But for the more controversial views, they actually tell the people what to say, to lie under oath about their beliefs. I just felt you guys had a right to know. This is a very serious matter on a number of levels, because if a child ends up getting raised in the Jehovah's Witness group, being taught the things that they are being taught, it is a very scary life for that kid. And when a family member is actually able to escape the Jehovah's Witness cult, and then a member of the cult comes and tries to get that child away from that parent, it can be a very scary thing as well, mainly if they're successful. And this book has been used to help Jehovah's Witnesses to get around the courts and to be able to get custody of the children of people who leave by getting family members who stay in the group to come after the kids. So I want people to understand that this is what this group does, and there's a lot more, as there'll be more videos coming out. Now, some of you who are watching who may be members, first of all, I want to thank you for taking the time to watch. You might be saying, well, you never knew about all this. And it disturbs you. I've backed everything up with evidence. Now, you say, well, what do I do now? The leadership of your group will say, well, if you leave this organization, where are you going to go? That's the wrong question. You see, in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 68, on verse 66, a large group of people who used to follow Jesus misunderstood something that he said, and they decided they were not going to follow him anymore. Rather than asking him what he meant by what he said, which he explained later, they just walked away, leaving him with his disciples. Verse 67 says, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And verse 68, Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Not where shall we go? To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, it's not about where you go when you leave the Jehovah's Witness group. It's about who you go to. They told you a lie about who Jesus is. They told you Jesus is Michael the Archangel. He is not. He is God manifest in the flesh, the Bible says. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But look at the words that appear at the beginning of the verse. It says, without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Which means to the writer of that passage, it was a settled, done deal that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. The God who cared enough about us that he came down to this earth, took on our form, lived among us, ate with us, laughed with us, tried to teach us in his ways. But the majority of the human race wanted nothing to do with our Creator. But you don't have to be in that boat. You can choose to follow Jesus Christ, and it doesn't require any work on your part. He did all the work when he died on the cross. So what do you need to do? You pray and you ask him to forgive you of your sins. We've all sinned. The Ten Commandments spells out that we've all sinned. Everybody has sinned. There's nobody on the face of the earth that has never sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You only have to break one commandment in order to be guilty of all, the Bible says. So once you've broken them, you can't go back and say, well, I'm going to do it right from here forward. Sorry, you've already broken them. Now what do you do? Well, what you do is you come to Jesus through prayer and you ask him to forgive you of your sins. He's the only one authorized to forgive you of your sins. You ask him to forgive you of your sins. And he tells you, whoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast them out. I'll in no wise cast them out if you come to him. So will you come to him? Doesn't require any work on your part. He did all the work. And from the time you come to him and you ask him to forgive you of your sins, ask him to fill you with his spirit so that you'll not want to do the bad things that you used to do. And let him do the rest. It makes it so easy when you understand what real, true, fundamental Christianity actually is. It's not a bunch of can't do this, can't do that, can't go here, can't go there, can't talk to this person, can't do... No, it's not about that. It's about what Jesus did for us. Jesus said that I came that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't come to make you a slave. So what I'm just trying to do is my little part here. If you're involved in a situation here, and you want to get your life right with the Lord Jesus, you pray and you ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, fill you with his spirit, so that you'll want to do the things that are right. And you leave the rest to him. If you're involved in a child custody case against a Jehovah's Witness, I want you to understand that you're playing on an uneven playing field. They've had their lawyers around for a long time, and as I said, their lawyers already know every question is going to come down the pipe. They've already written books to inform their person. You better believe that that Jehovah's Witness sitting there in that courtroom against you has been thoroughly trained from these books that I've been telling you about. And your lawyer better be ready, or you're going to lose your kids. So the books will be made available if I can find someone that has a site that can upload the books in PDF form for people to freely download. I want people to have access to this so you can give it to your lawyer so that you can make sure that your family doesn't end up in a situation where your child is sucked into that cult and kept in there because you lost a child custody case, because your lawyer made a bad move by telling the judge religion shouldn't be talked about in the courtroom. Or if the judge doesn't know that there's a rule book that's been given to their members, a cheat sheet, to help them manipulate the courts. The judge needs to be told about it. Your lawyers need to be told about it. You need to have access to the book. The books, plural, because there's four of them now. So that's the best that I can do for right now to try to help out. I'm trying to do my part. This is video number 4 of 20, trying to help people who are trying to make their way through and understand what this cult is about, and hopefully in this case, freeing people from what this cult has done to so many around the world. For those who have asked how they can help with this ministry that I'm in, it's a dangerous ministry, folks. You know, people tend to come after you when you start to bring things out that they don't want brought out. But I boldly do it. Because what are they going to do? Kill me? They kill me, I go to heaven. What do I lose? But as long as I live, I'm going to keep preaching Jesus and preaching this King James Bible. So it's a win-win for me. But for those of you who've wanted to contribute to this ministry, I don't ask people for money. I feel awkward asking people for money. But if you do want to contribute something, you do want to send money or something, I have a music site, jasonzelda.com. Feel free to go in, listen to songs that I write. I write music of all different kinds. And you can pay whatever you want to pay for the songs. You want to pay $1 for the song? You can pay $1 for the song. If you want to pay $500 for a song, you can pay $500. If that's what you want to contribute, you can put that down for the song. I'm just hoping more people will come to the site. If you can't afford to pay anything, don't worry about it. My site is designed in such a way that you can go there and listen to all my songs free of charge. Just hit the play button and play the song. But if you want to contribute something, you can do that too. So I'm going to leave it at that. More videos are coming. And we're going to end this video with a song that I wrote. This is called Sunny Days in Heaven, available at jasonzelda.com. And until next we meet, I'll see you guys down the road.
Together we'll ride. Together we'll go to places we've never